5 verses 33 through 37. And we're going to look this morning at the subject of a life of godly character. So Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. We'll start off just reading through the passage. And Jesus, again, of course, is speaking. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So as we continue our way through the examples that Jesus is teaching about, the very practical instruction that Jesus is giving in the Sermon on the Mount, we move to this passage in which he is addressing the subject of swearing. Not swearing in terms of cuss words, but swearing in terms of taking an oath. The first thing we need to be sure we're understanding here, what is an oath, right? When someone takes an oath, what are we talking about? Well, this is how the dictionary defines it. It says a solemn appeal to a deity or to some revered person or thing to witness one's determination to speak the truth or to keep a promise. So a couple of key words to take out of that definition. First of all, notice it says an appeal to witness one's determination to speak the truth. I think it's interesting that the word determination is in there, because when I think about determination, I think about something that is something I don't usually do, or something that doesn't come with ease, something I have to put a lot of intentional effort and forethought into in order to accomplish it. And if I accomplish it, it's going to only be with that significant effort or willpower or persistence in order to make it happen. In other words, it's hard. It doesn't happen with ease. If it's something that happens easily, I don't really require much in the way of determination. But there's an interesting historical reference with this word. There is a letter that Jacqueline Kennedy wrote to Nikita Khrushchev. I'm guessing there weren't a whole lot of letters between Jacqueline Kennedy and Nikita Khrushchev, but this was following the Cuban Missile Crisis. And in the letter, she wrote to Khrushchev saying of President Kennedy and Nikita Khrushchev, she said, "You and he were adversaries, but you were allied in a determination that the world should not be blown up." Now, if you know anything about the Cuban Missile Crisis, you know that it was a very trying period of time. It was a very intense effort by a number of people in order to bring about a de-escalation of that tension, and it was literally the closest, likely, that the United States and Soviet Union ever came to nuclear war. And Mrs. Kennedy says that both President Kennedy and Nikita Khrushchev had a determination. They were determined. They had effort and perseverance and persistence for that not to occur. So when we're talking about an oath, we're talking about a determination, effort, persistence, refusal for anything less to tell the truth. And Jesus here, when he's talking about in this passage, it says, appealing to someone or something is a witness to that determination. That's another part of that definition, and that's what Jesus is here talking about as well. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but let's think just for a minute about oaths. You know, we can all probably think of very formal oaths that are part of the world in which we live, but far more so than that, there are a lot of very casual oaths, a lot of things that people will say in almost a flippant manner that are supposedly designed to reinforce their determination to tell the truth. I think you could probably think of many examples, and you probably heard all of these and maybe even said some of these yourself at one time or another. But just consider, right? I swear on my mother's life, or I swear on my grandmother's grave. I would swear on a stack of Bibles. Scout's honor. I cross my heart, right? These are all little expressions that we use at one time or another, or that different people use at one time or another, to attempt to underline, I'm really telling you the truth this time. I mean this. I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. I'm not lying. This is the truth. You have my word. Cross my heart. Hope to die. Whatever, right? That this is the truth. Now, if we think about it, these are actually rather silly things that we say. And yet, people say them on a regular basis. Why do we utter such silliness? Well, because of the same reason that Jesus is addressing oaths in this passage. Because of our fallenness, and therefore our propensity to not always tell the truth, we whip out these things as a way to say, yeah, usually maybe you should take what I say with a grain of salt, but this time I really mean what I'm saying. And this is where Jesus is here addressing. See, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, not just the Pharisees, but a number of people, including the Pharisees, did the same thing. They would swear by different things as a way of underlining the veracity of what they're saying. Now, they would not swear by the name of God, right? They would not swear by the name of God because the name of God was holy. And they understood that if they were to swear by the name of God, that was the highest level of which an oath could be taken. And they were bound by divine commitment almost at that point. They had to be telling the truth. But so they wouldn't do that. They would whip out these other oaths. And notice that Jesus gives several examples here. He says, by heaven, by the throne of God, by the earth, by Jerusalem, even by your head, right? So Jesus is here saying, right, don't even swear by these lesser things. And see, the Mosaic Law included a number of very explicit instructions against swearing falsely by the name of God. And if you want to look up some examples, you could find some in Leviticus chapter 19, in Numbers chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 23. You could look at those three passages and you'll see some very explicit instruction against swearing falsely by the name of God. Because to swear by God's name meant that God was the witness to what you were saying. So the Pharisees understood that, and they were smart enough not to mess around with that, so they would swear by these lesser things. These were replacement oaths, if you will, that were really used as a means to deceive. Because, see, since they were not swearing by the name of God, they believed that they could avoid divine wrath if they did not actually follow through on what they were saying, on the oath that they were taking. It's very much like another thing that no doubt we have heard someone say, or maybe have even said ourselves. It's very much like that idea of you say something, and maybe even with an oath, and you're like, yeah, but I had my fingers crossed. Right? Now, I don't know where that came from. I really don't know the history of that. I actually looked around online to see what in the world is the history of, you know, I had my fingers crossed, and that means you don't have to believe. It means what I said was not binding. I have no idea. There's various different theories out there if you get bored in your confinement and you want to, you know, explore and see what you can find, go for it. But the reality of it is, wherever that came from, somewhere along the line, someone adopted this notion that if I have my fingers crossed, then whatever I'm saying doesn't really count. It doesn't really matter, right? When I was in elementary school, there was a phase going around where people would say psych, right? And you could say whatever you want, and then you're like, psych. As long as you said psych, it didn't really matter what you said before that, right? It wasn't really binding. Well, that's kind of this idea here, right? They were basically saying what they knew they should say, and they were sticking on this little oath, but then because they weren't actually taking the oath in the name of God, they could be lying. It's like some bizarre form of Monopoly's get out of jail free card, right? It's like, well, I wasn't really swearing the name of God, so you can't really hold me to it, so it doesn't really matter what I said. So the Jews, this is the attitude, the mindset that they're taking. And so Jesus is saying here in this passage, he's making it crystal clear that such juvenile tricks, right, that such manipulation is really nothing short of hypocritical, right? He's saying, don't even swear at all. Because none of the possible substitutes with which you are endeavoring to get away with not telling the truth, none of the possible substitutes are valid. None of them are really even acceptable oaths for you to take. And Jesus goes through and explains why that is, right? He says, okay, so you don't want to swear in the name of God. That's good. He says, but then don't swear in the name of heaven. Why not? That's God's throne. And then he goes on and says, don't swear by the earth. Why not? That's God's footstool. Well, don't swear by the name of Jerusalem. Well, why not? Well, it's the capital city, but it's also the place of the temple, of God's dwelling place. Even if you were to swear by your own head, he says at the end of this passage, remember that God created your head. You can't even control what color your hair is, or in some of us, whether we have hair. So don't even swear by your head, he says, because all of these things, even though you're not swearing in the name of God, they're all under God's authority. They're all related to God, and it's just a silly way for you to try to weasel out of telling the truth. And what Jesus goes on to say here is that all of our conversation should be true. We don't need to take oaths or gimmicks to try to get people to believe us. Instead, we should live lives of character, lives that develop trust, lives that develop a honest reputation, so that when people hear us say something, they assume we're telling the truth, that our sincerity is a given, that there's not any reason for us to tack on something to say, this actually is true. Usually, maybe not, but this really is. It's interesting what Warren Wiersbe said in relation to this idea of telling the truth and taking oaths. He says, words depend on character, and oaths cannot compensate for a poor character. The more words a man uses to convince us, the more suspicious we should be. And you've probably been in a situation like that at some point, right? Where someone's trying really hard to convince you of something, and it's like they just can't say enough fast enough. The words are just pouring out. They're trying to convince you that what they're saying is true. It's usually not a good sign. Because if they need to add that much on, if they need to make that extensive of an effort to convince you, it's probably not true. See, the truth stands on its own. And there's a reason why that old adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is an old adage, because it's true. If something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. It's really just easier to tell the truth and let the truth speak for itself. And this is exactly what Jesus has in mind here, right? If you allow me to kind of paraphrase what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, he's saying, if you have to swear by something, by anything, to convince people that you're telling the truth, then you have a deeper problem. You're already untrustworthy. Your character is already suspect. And why would that be? Because you have proven through your previous words and actions that you can't be trusted. That's what this passage is all about. So what's the remedy for that? What's the solution to finding some way of assuring hearers you really are telling the truth this time? Well, the remedy is simple. Say what you mean what you say. This is exactly what Jesus is getting at here at the end of this passage in verse 37. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is how the Living Bible renders verse 37. It reads like this, says, say just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Your word is enough. To strengthen your promise with a vow shows that something is wrong. See, an oath shouldn't be necessary. Everything that we say should be said as if it were under oath to God, because God is a witness to what we say. That's another one, by the way. You've probably heard someone at some point, God is my witness. Yes, he is, to everything that you say, and everything that I say. And everything that we say should be true. If we live like that, then there is no reason for us to take these silly oaths. All of this swearing, all of this oath-taking that Jesus is referencing here in this passage, of course, is a result of sin. Because it's only as a result of the fall, it's only because of our fallenness and our therefore inclination to try to manipulate things for our own ends, that these kinds of oaths ever even became necessary. The kind of manipulation that comes from seeking to please self. See, people lie either to get away with something that they've already done and they don't want the truth to come out because they don't want the consequences or the repercussions of what they've already done, or to get away with something under false pretenses. Selfish in either instance. Either it's selfish because we don't want to pay the consequences for what we've already done, or it's selfish because we want to get away with something we want to do. In either case, it's a result of sin. It's a way for us to try to get what we want. In other words, it's exactly the opposite of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We live in a world where millions of people work in industries and probably spend billions of dollars every year writing and arguing and litigating contracts. And contracts have gotten incredibly lengthy and detailed. We've all heard, I'm sure, someone who has referenced the days of old where people would say, well, his word was his bond, or just his handshake was good enough for me. Nowadays, if you want to enter into any kind of an agreement, some kind of a business arrangement or something, you're probably going to have multiple pages with really tiny print. By the way, where did that term fine print come from? The fine print is usually a means of explaining why all the things that are in the little bit bigger print might not necessarily be true. These are the exceptions, right? And if you were even a commercial on television, the fine print commercial version is the really fast stuff they say at the end. They say all the stuff that sounds really good, and then they throw in, but it might not necessarily be true. That's kind of what this whole idea here is about. We try to make something sound better than it is. Now, really, the point that Jesus is saying here is simply this. It should not be necessary to verify the authenticity of what you're saying by anything other than you doing what you say. Now, I want to add something related to oaths, because we're all well aware that there are times in life where oaths are taken. And this passage does not teach, I'm firmly convinced, this passage does not teach that oaths are always wrong, that oaths are completely forbidden, that a Christian should never take an oath. There are some groups and some faith systems that claim that. They claim that the Bible teaches that oaths are wrong, but I don't think that that's true. I'll tell you why. One, God himself sealed promises with an oath. If you want to take a look at an example, if you turn forward to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, we see in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Now notice what it says here, right? It says in verse 17, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs the promise." In other words, he's again accommodating their fallenness, their reluctance to believe, but there was nothing greater that God could swear by, so he swore by himself, but God himself gave an oath, a covenant promise to Abraham. Jesus Christ testified under oath. If you're back in the book of Matthew, turn towards the end of that book to the book of the chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is very close to the end of his life, and he is testifying under oath. Look at 26, beginning in verse 63. It says, "But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What does that word adjure mean in verse 63? High priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. What, it's an unfamiliar term for most of us, if not all of us. So let me read you this verse from the Amplified Bible. It says, the high priest said to him, I call on you to swear a binding oath by the living God to tell us whether you are Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is answering a question, essentially, under oath. If we were to go back in the Old Testament to Numbers 5 and Numbers 30, we would see in both instances that the Mosaic Law called for oaths to be taken in some cases. And God would never require anything that is itself sinful. God would never do something that is sinful. Jesus would never do something that is sinful. A couple other examples very quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses an oath. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So there he calls God as a witness against him. He's basically taking an oath. And then in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20, again, Paul says, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's essentially taking an oath. He's essentially saying, God is my witness. Now, in all of these instances, these oaths are being taken not because God or Jesus or even Paul here had established an untrustworthy reputation, but they were giving these oaths in response to the sinfulness of the recipients, of the hearers, of the listeners. But the point is that Jesus is not, in this passage in Matthew, he's not saying you can never take an oath. If you ever have to go testify in court, you'll be asked to take an oath before you witness. I don't believe that doing so would be a sin. If you ever are elected to office, you take your oath of office, you'll be asked to take an oath. If you serve in the armed forces, you'll be asked to take an oath when you join. If you were not a citizen of the United States and you become one, you'll be asked to take an oath to become a citizen of the United States. I don't believe that any of these oaths violate Scripture or violate the teaching of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. I believe that this instruction here is simply Jesus telling us that when we are going about our everyday lives, when we are interacting with each other, when we are saying things to each other, when we're making a commitment verbally, there should be no reason for anyone to doubt what we're saying. It should not be necessary for us to claim some sort of external authority, some kind of higher seal to testify to our veracity. Simply, the bottom line is, we should live lives of godly character. We should live our lives in such a way that our yes means yes, our no means no. There's a comedian by the name of Tim Lovelace who does a silly song called Live Your Life So the Preacher Won't Have to Lie at Your Funeral. It's a silly song, but it's a very valid principle. We should live our lives in such a way that we testify through our actions, through our words, that we are living lives worthy of the gospel, that we speak sincerely, truthfully, honestly, that we have reputations for being trustworthy, that our yes means yes, that our no means no. Because as Jesus concludes this passage, anything more than that comes from evil. Father, we thank you for this instruction, very practical instruction in this passage. And I pray that each of us would seek to live our lives in a manner consistent with this teaching. Some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount we may look at and think, oh, I don't have an issue with that, I don't struggle with that, but this is one that's applicable to every single human being. Every one of us has been tempted and no doubt will be tempted to tell part of the truth. Maybe twist a little bit or withhold some of it to tell what we like to call a little white lie. Cross our fingers, so to speak, so that we can say what sounds appealing but really get what we want. I pray that we would recognize that even though we live in a world that may say that's not that big a deal, that's just normal, that's the cost of doing business, that by your standard, that's sin. There's no place for it. There's no excuse for it. Your instruction is that we are to tell the truth, always. And there should be no reason for us to add any kind of oath to what we say for people to believe us. As we think through this, I pray that maybe if there are instances that we can think of where we have been less than honest with someone, that we might take ownership of that and seek their forgiveness. I pray that as we move forward, that we would seek to tell the truth, to speak sincerely, to say what we mean and mean what we say. And that in so doing, we will be light and salt, and that people will realize there's something different about us, and that through that we might be able to testify to them, the only thing different about us is that we have Christ as our Savior, and we seek to live our lives in a manner consistent with His teaching and transformed by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. As we close our service today with the ability to reflect upon what we have heard, we're going to sing together number 517, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And we ask that if you're at home, join us as we close together number 517, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus than to let Him lead, than to be the king
of a vast domain, or beheld in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge from the song that too many times in our world we'd rather take many other things, but first and foremost, it is Jesus. Thank you that the pursuit of your Son is a lifetime and worthy calling. Father, may the words that Paul leaves us with in Thessalonians be true for us this week. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Have a blessed week. Lord willing, we will be soon together, but remember that we do pray for each one of you. Thank you for joining us today. Amen.